So you might remember from last week that we talked about one of the good methods of Bible study so that you know what the message of the text is if you noticed a word or a phrase that is repeated often, then that means it's something important. Well, there is a word that is repeated many times in this passage. We're in James chapter 5. James 5, verses 13 through 18. Follow along, and I think it's pretty obvious to all of you what that word is. So here we go. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. 7 times the word pray, prayer, or prayed is used. Do you think that's important? Pretty obviously. This is a lesson on prayer, and it's real prayer that God responds to. Verse 15, the prayer of faith. Verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person. Verse 17, he prayed fervently. Now, the context of our passage is also important. You understand the message of the text partly by noticing key words, but also by paying attention to the context. And the context is praying during trials. In fact, in these verses, suffering and sickness are dealt with. And in this chapter, as we looked at last week, praying when suffering injustice. You might remember from the rest of the chapter, verses 1 through 6 are those that are being troubled by the wicked rich. Verse 9, problems between Christians, where you might start to have a grudge against another Christian. And James encourages them, keep trusting God, because he hasn't forgotten you. So this passage begins in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Don't forget, he hasn't forgotten you. It's not always easy to be patient, though, is it? My wife continually reminds me of what an impatient person I am. I don't like to have to wait, but sometimes for it to be the best, you have to wait. Therefore, James reminds them, keep God in your minds and in your hearts. So in verse 13, is any among you suffering? What should he do? Let him pray. Come to God with your prayers. Is anyone cheerful? Don't forget God. Let him sing praise to God. Songs of praise are actually a way of praying, prayers of joy. When suffering, prayers for God's wisdom, prayers for comfort. Dealing with the suffering is the very context of this passage. So in the trials, pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. When we're suffering, what do we do? What do we pray about? Well, we pray for God's wisdom. We pray for his comfort, his help, his power to deal with the suffering. The reason this is important to remember is sometimes when Christians suffer, rather than coming to God and praying, they retreat from God. They turn away from God. They get angry with God. And they get out of fellowship with God and with God's people. And when we need God the most, that's not a time to be out of fellowship with God. Instead, when we need God during those times of suffering, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. to trust God with those troubles, with those sufferings, with that pain, whether it be physical pain or emotional pain, or both. But the key to this passage is that we need more than praying ourselves. We need the prayers of others. And that's really the focus of this passage. We need the prayers of others. So verses 14 through 16, which will be the focus of our lesson today, are about requesting the prayer of others. Let's look at those verses again. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This passage raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? Questions like, why do you call the elders to pray for you? Who are the elders? What is the prayer of faith? Why do we confess our sins to each other? Why anoint with oil? So is this passage guaranteeing that I can have physical healing if the elders come and pray over me? Certainly sounds like it, doesn't it? So we need to look at those questions, and we will. But I want to caution you, as we look at those questions, we can get so caught up in the questions that we lose the heart of the passage. What is the main message in this passage? The main message is summarized in the last part of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Do you believe that? Yes. Boy, you guys are getting trained pretty good. You actually answered. Yes, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. It's effective as it goes to work. Let's not forget where the power is. The power is not my prayer. The power is my God. And I'm calling out to my God in faith, who has unlimited power. So let's look at some of these questions to help us understand the passage better. So verse 14 says, is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So who are the elders? Well, the elders are the spiritual leaders in the church. The Bible says elders are to have certain qualifications. 1 Timothy and Titus list the qualifications for the elders. And they basically are marks of spiritual growth and maturity. They are to be men in a local church who are recognized as spiritually mature. They've grown to a certain level that these qualities stand out in their life. And they are entrusted with the leadership and care of the congregation. So why call the elders? Well, notice what they are to do. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let them pray over him. So first of all, you call elders because you need people that know how to pray. Shouldn't elders know how to pray? Yes. That's part of the qualifications. As you look at the qualifications of an elder, they're to be mature men of God that are mature in their walk with God and that they know how to pray. So you want to call people that know how to pray. And also it says in verse 15, the prayer of faith. So it needs to be men that have learned how to trust God and trust in God. It also needs to be prayer of a righteous man. The last part of verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Now, it's true that it's not just the elders in the church that have these qualities. There are many that know how to offer this type of prayer. There are godly men and women in this church who love God, who live righteous lives, who are men and women of faith. They trust God. They've learned how to trust God. But the elders are expected to be righteous men who offer prayers of faith. And notice that they come in the name of the Lord. Elders come representing Christ and representing that local church. So they are Christ representatives caring for the flock. The part of the term elder is the idea of a shepherd, one who cares for the flock. And so part of the ministry God has called elders to do, and that includes your pastors, are to care for the flock. But there's something special about face-to-face prayer, isn't there? As you meet with people and you pray together, face-to-face. And in this case, a sick person needs encouragement. They need to be spiritually lifted up and to begin to trust God as well. And often that personal interest and that face-to-face contact is of great encouragement. In Tyndale's New Testament commentary, the commentator writes this: while it is true that they could intercede for the sick man without being present at his bedside, nevertheless, by coming to the actual scene of suffering and praying within sight and hearing of the sufferer himself, not only is their prayer likely to be more heartfelt and fervid, but the stricken man may well become more conscious of the effective power of prayer uttered in faith. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't ever say that you're to call in the faith healer. We're not to go outside of the church. Instead, look to those to whom God has given the spiritual oversight. Ask them to come and pray with you and for you. Now, the biggest question in this text that is a challenge is, does this passage guarantee that there will be physical healing? Because it sounds like it, doesn't it? Look again at the verses. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It sounds like all sickness can be healed if you follow the guidelines of verses 14 and 15. But I have a problem with that. That goes against other scripture. We see that, for example, the Apostle Paul asked for something to be removed, that thorn in the flesh. And God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. To help you out, turn to 1 John chapter 5. There's a passage there that, by the way, this is another key to interpreting scripture. We've already looked at is there a word that's repeated often? That's a key. What's the context? But also, what's the context of all of scripture? We use scripture to interpret scripture. So look at 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. There's a condition for answered prayer in this passage, and the condition is according to his will. And we know something is God's will when it's clearly taught in Scripture. Would you agree with that? If God says it, then we know it's his will. An example, turn back to James. Something that we saw at the very beginning of the book of James, James chapter 1. And again, this is in the context of suffering. And the suffering in verses 2 through 4, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. But verse 5, in the midst of going through that suffering, that trial, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if I'm in a situation where I need God's wisdom, especially a situation of trial or suffering, I know it is God's will for me to come to him and ask for wisdom to know how to deal with that situation. How do I know that? Because God tells me to, right? So I can come to him and ask for wisdom, and I can ask in faith, knowing it's God's will. And if I know it's God's will, 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, he's going to give me what I ask for because it's his will. And this passage says, I need to ask in faith. It's a promise of God's word. Is it always God's will to heal? Actually, his purposes are sometimes accomplished through sickness. Now, there are times when it's God's will, when the greater good comes from healing. And that's a wonderful blessing when that happens. God uses miraculous healing to bring himself glory. And there are situations, and I'm sure you've experienced this in this church. I know I have experienced it many times from people that share with me how we ask God, if it's your will to heal, to give complete healing from whatever that sickness was, and they go back to the doctor and says, I don't know what happened, but you're okay. It's healed. Well, we know what happened, don't we? God performed a miracle. And we prayed, knowing that our God can do anything. And so the purpose of the elders is to meet with the sick. Now, listen carefully. It's never the purpose to tell God what to do. Guess what? We're not in charge. We don't tell God what to do. Prayer is not coming to God and telling him what he should do. It's coming to God and saying, God, guide me because I want to follow your will. It's to come to God and ask for him to do his work in his will. And so as the elders come, rather than commanding God to heal, they come alongside the one that's sick to bring comfort, to bring support, to bring prayer. And often the prayer is, God, would you comfort? Would you give grace for strength during this specific trial and this sickness? And if it's your will, we know that you are the all-powerful God that can heal, and we ask for that. Some don't believe this passage is about physical sickness at all. So this should get your attention. Every translation I looked at, and I looked at about six translations, translate the word sick in both places. But one commentator who happens to have strong opinions, his name's John MacArthur, he didn't think so. And I thought, come on, John. Get with a, you know, why do you have to disagree with everybody? So I had to do some research myself. And the Greek word that is translated sick means this. This is from Thayer's lexicon. A lexicon is like a dictionary of a particular language. This is a dictionary of Greek words. The word means weak, feeble, without strength. That could be emotional or spiritual weakness, or weak due to all the suffering that they are going through, which is the very context of this passage, isn't it? It's all about trials and suffering. And so perhaps it's not necessarily physical sickness. It could be emotional sickness, or even, I should say weakness, or it could even be spiritual weakness where you're starting to doubt God and you need the elders to come alongside and lift you up and get you back to that place where you need to be spiritually. So whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual weakness, the purpose of the elders is to bring spiritual support and prayer that encourages and strengthens and gives hope. Sometimes the prayer is for physical healing. And I'll tell you the times when it makes most sense. Because in this passage, it talks about if there is sin, that sin needs to be dealt with and confessed. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. So I think of a situation when I was a pastor in Monroe, and one of the guys called us and said, I'd like to get together with some of the elders, and I've been sick for a while, and I'd like you to pray for me. And so we got together with him. But we went to this passage, and it says, confess your sins to one another. And so we asked him, we're not fishing for anything. We're going to pray for you, but we just want to give you an opportunity. Is there anything that you've been troubled about, that you, a sin that you need to confess? And he said, yes. In fact, that's part of the reason I've asked you to come meet with me. And then there was this habit that he'd been having. He'd actually been hiding it from his wife. And it's one of those things that I would call a questionable thing. But he was under conviction that he was supposed to stop. And he hadn't. And he thought this sickness was related. And as we talked and discovered this secret sin that he confessed, we as elders were convinced that this illness actually was God's discipline on his life. And he confessed it and he repented of that sin and turned away from it. And in a few days he called up and he says, hey, guess what? That sickness is all gone. I'm all better. And yes, I confessed to my wife as well and told her what I'd been doing. And it wasn't instant healing, but it was obvious that he was being tested by God. Will you give this up? And he was healed. Then the question says, why anoint with oil? Well, the word anointing with oil isn't exactly what we see sometimes in the Old Testament. The word there means not necessarily pouring on oil in an act of anointing, but to rub with oil. Oil was often used to heal sores and cuts, and there's various views on this use of oil. Some believe it was purely medicinal, teaching pray and use medicine. Some believe that this oil is symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit upon a life and a reminder to us of the fact that it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that we depend on for the healing. And so, for example, in the Old Testament, the anointing of kings and prophets was a symbolic act of saying, God is anointing you with his Spirit to carry out his work. And so elders may be acknowledging it's God who heals. The important thing is the theme that flows through here is prayer, not the anointing of oil. I'm afraid sometimes people can look at that oil as something magical and mystical, and that becomes our focus. Should that become our focus? No. It should be prayer and focusing on God. So the oil is not the issue. And by the way, I have changed my view on this. I used to think that it was symbolic, and that was the main thing, reminding us of the Holy Spirit and his work and trusting him. I tend to lean more towards that this is just talking about medicine. And so either way, the oil is not the issue. The primary message is prayer. Do we pray earnestly as if God does answer prayer? So let me ask that again. In your life, now I wasn't looking for a response, just to make you think about that. When you pray, let me ask you, is our God still able to heal physically? Yes. Do you believe that? So do you pray, well, Lord, it's probably not your will, but if it's your will, you know. Do you see what I'm saying? We need to pray with our focus on our all-powerful God. And say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you that you are great enough and powerful enough to heal this person. And so I pray if it's your will to do that. But I also believe that you are powerful enough to give them the grace that they need and the strength that they need for what they're going through. Amen. And so, Lord, I just come to you By the way, this is one of the reasons to come alongside a person face to face. I think of a time I went to visit a dear godly lady named Florence. She had shingles, and it was painful. And she'd been in bed for a long time, and the pain was there often. And I said, Florence, I want to pray for you, but I want to know, how are you doing with the pain? She goes, well, sometimes the pain is great, and I start to go, oh. And I've got in a habit now to go, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Every time I start to go, oh. I don't know. Sometimes we miss out because we don't visit people when they're sick or they're hurting. I leave places like that, and I'm more encouraged than they are. But I want to come alongside, and I want to come near, and I want to pray for them and with them, and that they know they're not alone in their suffering, not only with the Lord, but Christians that care about them. By the way, I have to say this. It's one of the things that I've been so encouraged about this body of Christ. You currently don't have a pastor here. I'm just a come up on Sundays and preach. I'm not here during the week to minister to folks. You have folks within the church that say, that's my responsibility. And they're going out and they're ministering to folks that are hurting, whether it be physical suffering or emotional suffering or struggling spiritually. I'm so thankful for the many godly men and women that you have in this church that reach out to those that are hurting. Are you grateful for that? Are you aware of that? Are you part of that? I hope you're recognizing that's not just others that can do that. I can do that as well. Here's another question, and this is an important one. Is the key having enough faith? Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If I make the emphasis on my faith, that's an unbiblical emphasis. My emphasis should not be, and my focus should not be my faith, but it should be my God. Who is our God? Is he all powerful? Is he able to heal? When we answer those questions, then we can offer prayers of faith, not because I have a strong enough faith, but because I have a big enough God that I can trust. Amen. Isn't that to be our focus?
Yes.
And quite frankly, we don't always know the will of God, whether or not it's his will to heal or to be glorified through the way that somebody deals with their sickness. I think of one of the greatest witnesses that I've ever been able to observe when a man in our church in Bremerton, Mako, was dying. And he spent, what was it, Gloria? More than a week in the hospital. And he knew he was dying. And you know what happened? People came to the hospital. One of his former pastors, John, came with his guitar. And they sang, and they prayed with him, and they encouraged him, and he encouraged them. And the nurses and the doctors witnessed what it's like to see a man who knows he's going to die, and he's going to go to heaven, and he can die with courage and faith and strength because he's trusting in his God. You see, the ultimate thing is that God is glorified, and God was glorified by not healing him, but by letting him be a witness to all the medical staff there. And what an encouragement to all of us of how a man could face death knowing that he was going to be with the Lord. I don't always know God's will, but I know it's always his will to confess and turn from sin and to pray for each other. And that's what verse 16 tells us to do. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of faith is a prayer that recognizes and trusts in the power of God, but also trusts in the perfect wisdom of God to do what is best. Robert Law puts it this way: prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but it's getting God's will done on earth. Let me say that again, because I think that's pretty good. I'm quoting Robert Law. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. Because you see, a prayer of faith is putting our faith in God, trusting in his power and his wisdom, and faith to accept his will. And to better know his will, James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why confess your sins to one another? Well, look at the last part of the verse. The prayer of a righteous person has power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person. When asked to pray for somebody, whether it be physical sickness or an emotional weakness or spiritual struggle, we also need to take time to deal with sin. The ministry may become much greater than just praying for their sickness. They may have a sin that they need to confess, and your ministry will be helping restore them to a right relationship with God, which is what the last two verses of the book are all about, which we'll look at next week, restoring a brother. There may be something that needs to be confessed, a ministry of helping them get right with God. You know what? Many times, the reason we struggle with a sin and just can't overcome it is because we keep it to ourselves. We keep it a secret sin. And we need the support of other Christians that can say, listen, brother, I'll be praying for you on that, but I'm also going to check up on you and see how you're doing. How many of you have had in your life what I call an accountability partner? Somebody that you meet with regularly to pray with? Raise your hands high. I want to see. Okay, that might be something we need to preach on. Because that's a crucial part of maintaining your spiritual walk with God, is having somebody that you can meet with and that you can pray with, and you can say, hey, this is an area that I'm struggling with in my life, and I'd really like you to pray for me. I'd like you to hold me accountable. I'd like you to encourage me. And boy, what a difference that makes when we confess our sins to one another and we get right with God. And then not only prayers of confession, but praise that now we're forgiven and we're right with God. Praise for restored fellowship with God. And by the way, if I'm going to pray for you and there's something in my life that's not right, that I haven't confessed, it's not going to be the prayer of a righteous man, is it? I may need to confess to you, you know, before I can even pray for you, I got to let you know, I've been struggling with this in my life, and would you pray for me on that? And I'm confessing it to you, but I'm also confessing it to God, so it can be the prayer of a righteous man. The passage closes with an example. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Why is Elijah given to us as an example? He's given because he's an example of a man that understood prayer, and he prayed fervently. But also because it says Elijah was a man that was a super saint. Is that what it says? No. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he was human like us with human limitations, but he really prayed because he knew his all-powerful God, the God who could do anything. And so by faith in that all-powerful God, it says he prayed fervently. I looked that up. Literally, it says, he prayed in prayer. Isn't that helpful? It just, do you ever know what it's like when you don't pray in prayer? Give you a couple examples. Dear Heavenly Water, not even thinking what you're saying, or you're gathered together with a group for prayer, and you know it's your turn to pray, and you don't know what to say, and you kind of haven't been paying attention, and you go, well, Heavenly Father, thank you for this food, but we're not eating. Or you just start to pray, and you don't even remember what you said. This guy prayed, and he really prayed. That's what it means. Asking God in sincere prayer to do what only God can do. And Elijah, therefore, is given as an example of the power of prayer from a righteous person, a man who prayed fervently. So, what do we do with all of this that we've looked at this morning? Well, I hope above everything else, it encourages you to be a man, a woman, a young person that says, I want to be somebody who really prays. Prayers of faith, prayers that are fervent, prayers that believe in an all-powerful God. Isn't that the message of the text? Yes. There are some things, quite frankly, that I still don't understand in that text that I'm not really clear on, but I'm clear on this. We're to be men and women of prayer. And I'll tell you what, I would hope that this church, Emmanuel Bible Church, would be known as people filled with prayer warriors that know how to pray. Amen?
Amen.
I was in a group of men for quite a few years, and every Friday morning as we met at 6 o'clock, we would get together and we would have Bible study, but we would pray for each other, and we would have prayer requests. And one of the guys said to me, yeah, I told some of the guys at work what we're praying for, and the answer to prayer. And they said, man, I got to get you praying for us. You see, people that know how to pray, God answers prayer. Are you people that know how to pray? Are you growing in prayer? I'll tell you, somebody has said, if you want to humble anybody, ask them about their prayer life. Because we all feel inadequate. But can't we be growing in that? Men and women that pray prayers of faith, pray fervently in an almighty God. We're going to close the service together now in prayer. Please join me.